There's brothers and sisters around the world in some of the nations mentioned and other nations around the world that are receiving God's word through this weekend. Time difference makes it, you know, some have already had their Sunday services. Some I communicate with on early Sunday morning, they've already had their service. So I'm praying for the seeds that were sown. But just to think that fellow believers, brothers and sisters, have heard God's word today, have perhaps had communion together, have worshiped God together. And when we think about our own nation and the things that we've been through over these last 3 or 4 years and what we saw through COVID, it was an opportunity for stones to be turned over. And in a lot of ways, stones were turned over, and what came running out hidden under the stones was, I think, things about our government and our leadership that were rather shocking to us, the authority that they seemed to possess and dictate to its people. And I think as believers, we were really quite taken back and still are by that. Some of that is in litigation, but it continues to move on. To have our government and strengthening the FBI to be behind school parents that are attending meetings regarding school boards and to label them as terrorists, to put them into some group. That's, I'm not being fanatical. I'm telling you exactly what has been happening, what's going on. And when they made decisions regarding our children, which they had no information regarding the children, but to do what they did through the mandates to our young children, so it's greatly affected the generation, and we're seeing that. So as believers, we stand strong in the Lord and the power of his word. When we're looking at our scriptures, you see the importance of going through the word of God. This is an important time. As we've stated, chapter 13 and 14 of John, 15 and 16 and 17, are the last moments that he has with his disciples. He's going to be on the cross the next day, hanging on a cross. And so he's communicating in this section his heart for his disciples, his heart for you and for me, his heart for the church. We're in the scriptures here as we go through that. And he is with his disciples and is so patient and loving them and serving them and caring for them and washing their feet and helping to unravel their expectations on being in some sort of, at that time, present day leadership, thinking Christ was going to be the Messiah and they were going to have positions, and nothing could be further from the truth. He's saying that I'm going to be leaving you. He's communicating his departure. He's communicating his separation, and they can't handle that. There's no way. You can't leave us. And he said, it's better that I leave you, because if I leave you, then my presence will be able to be experienced in every believer around the world that trust him for salvation. But don't go, but I need to go. And so that separation that he communicated, it's been in place for 2,000 years. We're part of him speaking, I'm going to be leaving this earth, but I'm going to bring the Holy Spirit. We'll see it at the end of our text in chapter 15 today. And he's with us here. The Lord Jesus is with us. And I would say with confidence, if he actually was here on earth right now, visibly, physically, I mean, Jesus Christ on earth, they'd put him to the cross or they'd probably execute him some other way immediately. Because there's that kind of hatred in the world right now. And it's a hatred that for us as believers, we experience in various degrees and various forms, opposition to what we hold dear in our faith in Jesus Christ. And the fact is, Christ lives within you. And when you are persecuted, it's Christ in you. Obviously, we take it personally, and we contend with praying, we contend with having a loving heart and seeking that, but it's Christ in you. That's what the world is against. They hate you because they hate Christ, and if he was here, they'd execute him again in short time. That's my opinion. Well, anyways, when we get into chapter 15, and that's where we're at, as a means of a quick review, in chapter 15, he uses an illustration. He speaks about the true vine and the branches, and we made it clear that he's the vine, we're the branches, our life is in him. And that connection to the vine, the word is abiding, so the branch abides in the vine, and that's a key word in John 15. If there was a word that identifies a chapter in the Bible, the word abide would be tagged to chapter 15. So it's wanting to refer to us abiding and being close in our relationship with the Lord. And he's with the disciples, and he's like a coach in a huddle before the big game that's going to come. And he's just saying to them, boys, but he's saying to us as well, he said, I love you. You're with me. You're in me. I'm for you. I'm with you. Even though I have to leave, it's okay. I'm going to come be with you. I'll never forsake you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to call you friends, not just serving me, but a friend. It identifies our relationship that we have. You know, abide in me, abide in my love, abide in my word. He's communicating that. And then he's going to unveil some things. We saw in verse 16, it says that you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I've commanded you, that you love one another. We can't move quickly. We cannot move quickly off that verse. In this relationship, he's the one that initiated. He chose you. Now, people get hung up on whether you're chosen, whether you're elected, whether you're called, whether you have a free will, whether you have a responsibility to respond to that. Let me make it really clear. All those things are true. And the problem is when you lay them out and try to dissect it, it's all happening at one time. That I came to Jesus Christ because of his great love for me. We love him because he first loved us. And there's an opportunity to respond to that love. I was given opportunities to respond to evangelical messages earlier in my life. But I didn't. I responded to the pride in my own heart. I thought I was good enough. But the Holy Spirit never gives up and continues to convict us of sin and of unrighteousness, and gives us that opportunity. Well, I don't understand it, Pastor. Well, the Lord never asked me to understand it. He asked me just to believe it. And I have, only when I read the scriptures, I see what is happening. But prior to the scriptures, it was clear in my life, I'm spiritually lost. I'm destitute. I'm hell-bound with my life. I wonder if there's any hope. And it was when the love of God came upon me. It's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. And it was his love in an unexpected way, an unexpected love. But his love just poured out without condition. And just poured out and broke this heart of pride and arrogance and selfishness and sinfulness. Broke it that someone would love me this much. I mean, why would you love me? I haven't done anything to prove my love to you. And that small voice says, and you never will. You never will. I love you. And I just says, who could say no to this love? Forgive me of my sins. You know, thank you. And I had no idea about election, calling, choosing, you know, or any of that. I just know that I was a sinner lost, and the love of God came upon me, and it's his love. God so loved the world. The Bible says he didn't condemn it. But he came to save the world. And Jesus is saying, that's who I am. In our relationship, you're gonna face difficulties. Realize I chose you. You're under my leadership. I am that good shepherd. I am that great shepherd. I chose you in me. And we find later in the scriptures, like, well, when did this take place? When did you choose me? He said, before the foundation of the world. In other words, there's nothing I bring to the table that would allow him to think, well, of course, I should save that guy. I mean, he might be something someday. No, I'll be spending eternity in hell. I bring nothing to the table. He brought everything. He brought his love. He brought his grace. He brought the blood on the cross to save me from myself and forgive me of my sin. Again, in verse 16, it has the word, not only chose you, but appointed you that you should go bear fruit. And here's a problem today, one of many, but there's a loss of people, especially our young people, experiencing what is my purpose in life? An identity crisis. So in this identity crisis of people struggling, young people, they're led astray by being transgender and going in a different direction to change your appearance and to change who God made you to be. When you were born, he didn't make a mistake. He made you a man or a woman. He did that when you were born. And even though you may wrestle through some things in life, you look and you realize, I know who I am. And this identity is, not only did I choose you, but I've appointed you. I've created you. You're made in my image. And he says, I've appointed. In other words, there's almost, in a sense, a daily appointment that God has with us. We meet with him in the morning, just maybe waking up and just saying, Lord, hey, I'm breathing today. Another day. Okay, this is good. That's okay. You get a little older, you can appreciate that breath in the morning when you get up. It's good. Without any machines next to you, it's good. And so I just say thank you for that. So just that acknowledgement, because every breath comes from him. And this, like, what is your assignment today? What appointment might you have today? And sometimes it's just time with him, and there's other things as well. But notice, he has a purpose, and that is that our lives would bear fruit. And it would be the kind of fruit that would last our lifetime and beyond. It should remain, speaks other places, not only to bear fruit, bear more fruit, bear much fruit, bear fruit that remains. And that's all in John 15. And he says, in my name, he may give you. And he's the one that produces the fruit in our lives. He's the one that does it. We can see it. We can see it in other people's lives. It says, by their fruit, we're known as followers of Christ. By something of Christ. Something that he's doing in our lives. We can't make it. We can't manufacture it. We can't see it happen. It's just like if somebody is out there in the water, in the lake, and they're drowning, and you're on the shore, and you throw a rope to them, they have a choice to make. You want to grab onto that rope? Yeah, great. So you grab onto the rope, but there's somebody on shore that's pulling you in. Did the rope save him? No. Whoever was on shore, and I was dying in my sins, in an illustrated way, Christ threw the rope of salvation, and I grabbed onto it, and he continues to pull me to himself, and that's how it's working. And notice in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. So it's not some sort of suggestion, it's a command. And love is so important, because we get mixed up today. I remember songs from my past before believing, feelings, nothing more than feelings. Ah! But you have, you know, you have this world and this culture that's based on feelings. I don't feel it. I don't feel like it. I don't feel love. And you see just relationships breaking apart. The church isn't much better than the secular world. And we come back to love. Well, I don't feel love. I don't. Let's get biblically what it says. Love is a command. I'm commanded to love. It's not whether I feel like it or not. It's what I must do. That if I'm his disciple, I'm chosen, I'm called by him, I'm appointed by him. And part of, well, how do I bear fruit? Well, you love. You love. And it's a decision that you make. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, here's what I find, is that if you follow the command to love, the feelings will follow the obedience to the command. They'll follow. And when we see this, we see how important that is. We're living in a hostile world. There's no middle ground. There's only two kingdoms, light and darkness. We have a different hope than the world, a different destiny, a different king, a different purpose, different than all that the world has. And in chapter 14 and 15, in 14 he says, I give you my peace. In chapter 15 he says, I give you my joy. I give you my love. I give you my Holy Spirit. And all of that is to bear fruit in this hostile world that we're living in today. Love one another. My friendship to him is expressed in my love towards others. We are from our eternal home. Christians are being marginalized. That means the world thinks very little of us. What does God think? Well, when we're marginalized, we become a target, but we're still called to love. Since he loves us, how have we been loved by him? How has he loved you? So the question is, if I'm supposed to take this initiating love action and be obedient, what does that look like? And then we say, well, what does it look like? How has God loved me? He's loved me with tremendous patience. I mean, even to this very day, the patience of God. When I'm unfaithful, he's faithful. The faithfulness of God. The mercy of God. The graciousness of God. The kindness of God. All that God provides to me, he's saying, now you've been a recipient of that. So your love to be demonstrated in action is a love that is patient. I remember, Jamie, this illustration. Sorry, I'm going to use it without asking permission, but it was a long time ago, so it's past the statute of limitations. We only had two girls at that time. We have three daughters, Jamie and Carly and Kelly. Two are here. Kelly's in Arizona. But we only had two at that time, and we're going across country on a vacation. I think we're going to Colorado, and had a company car, and we were driving it, and it was kind of tight. And basically, it's not going well. It's not going well. So I pulled over and kind of gave an ultimatum and just says, pretend like there's a barrier in between your seat and your sister's seat. And just pretend there's a barrier. You can't cross this barrier. No touching, no talking, just... please, I got to get some mileage in here. So we made that agreement. Perfect. We took off. And I would tell you, in less than 10 minutes, it is a riot in the back seat. What is going on? We have the ground rules. She's looking out my window. I didn't include that. It's like, okay, another rule. No looky out the other one's window. I'm weak when it comes to patience. That's an area in my life that has constantly needed help from God. I'm driven in many ways that maybe can be helpful, but that is bad. I need God's help. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So just like the Lord loved us before we loved him, he's saying, it's not something that's new to me. They hated me. The world sees us, men and women, and our young people, as followers of Christ, the world sees us as defectors. They see us as deserters. And if since the world hates you, they hated God. And this world has all kinds of gods on the menu. What God would you like today from the menu? And the menu selection is huge. That's why I'm so thankful that next Saturday, when we saw the 10 nations, I believe 9 of them are Islamic nations. And what is Islam? How do we understand it? We want to see people that are caught in Islam come to faith in Christ. And many have, and many are right now. I saw a presentation from somebody called the son of Hamas. I don't know if you saw that. His father was one of the leaders of Hamas in the past, and he's a follower of Jesus. What I saw, I was blessed by God. I mean, how'd you do that? And he did it through a variety of people. And I know we had Amir here on video on Wednesday. You know, and he came to faith through Christ through the ministry of Calvary Chapel and Pastor Chuck through the tours in Israel. But I think it's so important to know. Islam is the fastest growing religion. It has 1.9 million followers. Catholicism in the world has 1.3 billion. Almost 2 billion followers of Islam. That's 1 in 4 people in this world, and it's growing. But do we have answers? Do we understand it? Do we know about that? And that's why, as a ministry, the heart of your pastor and leaders is just like, now's the time. Let's get further equipped. That's this coming Saturday, and you're aware of the other things that are going on. Light and darkness, God made it really clear. Heaven and hell, time and eternity. Verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. So he's coming back to this essential aspect of love. Verse 18. We covered it. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Hatred. They hated Jesus. You will be hated. We have a Christian heritage. Ephesians chapter 2, and it's worth looking at after this study, but in chapter 2, especially the first 10 verses, he describes, he made, and you he made alive, you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the son of disobedience, amongst whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, he saved us. So we were in the world. So he saves us out of the world, and he draws us to himself. We were chosen in him before the foundations of the world. So we're now in Christ. We're abiding in Christ. We're abiding in his word. We're abiding in his love. So we're in the world. He saves us out of the world. He reveals himself to us in this relationship. He calls, call me friend. You're a friend of God. And we're growing in this relationship, called out of the world in fellowship with Christ so that he can send us back into the world, but as his ambassadors, taken and saved out of darkness. He's ministering to his disciples. He's going to fill them with the Holy Spirit, as every believer is, taken out of the world and sent back into the world, because you're going to bear fruit. He's chosen you and me to be his representatives in this world. And we come together on Sunday to praise God, to thank God, to help our hearts be strengthened, to have our sins forgiven. The world hates Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Good Shepherd. He's the light of the world. He's a friend of sinners. He's the giver of life. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior of the world. Why wouldn't you love him? What has he done wrong? And that is probably one of the big questions most of us have asked in our life, that once we have our souls washed by the blood of Christ, once we are saved and the Spirit of God dwells within us, we wonder, well, who wouldn't want Jesus? Who wouldn't want forgiveness and hope and restoration and a Savior and certainty about eternal life? And that's the thing that, like, whoa. What did he do wrong? You're following all this insanity in this world. These crazy leaders and crazy ideology. And it's like, Here it is. The lights have been turned on. But there's a veil over people's eyes and over people's hearts. And we need to pray. In verse 19, if you were of the world, if you were of the world, by the way, it says the world six times in this one verse. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The reason for persecution is because we're not a part of this worldly system. Just think about the pushback. We're not mandating masks. We're not taking your temperature at the door. We're not keeping any records of who comes and who doesn't come. We wouldn't give you any information anyways, no matter what we have. We're going to worship God. We're going to let people make their decisions. How about that? They're smart enough. They can make whatever decisions. We'll let people know what we're doing, how we're ministering. If that is something that is helpful to them, then that's great. But we're going to go on and minister. And it's a great way to get marked out and get to be a target and lots of things. Huge anxieties every week after week after week they have to deal with. But it's like, because I'm not want to play your game. I am not of this worldly system. I'm of a different kingdom. We're of a different kingdom. And we love the kingdom. And people say, well, what about tolerance? And tolerance is a principle for conformity. Only tolerant to what the world wants. But there's a different morality and spirituality. The bully nature of the world doesn't like us to be different. It wants us to be conformed. And if we don't conform, then we're not tolerant. If I'm not tolerant, then I'm a racist. And now I'm just a white, old man, conservative, Bible-believing, preaching racist. Thank you for loving me. I mean, it's crazy in the world. Because the fact is when you get to be around people that have no relationship to God and you're able to love them and care for them and listen to them and just serve them, you've made a judgment about somebody you don't know anything about. It's because I'm not tolerating what you're trying to download to me and to you. Verse 20. Remember my word that I said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. There are people, by the way, today, and we have seen them, and we're so thankful, and many of you are sharing with others. There are people who listen to what you have to say. There are people that are attractive to Christ in you. They see something different, especially in these times. People are watching, they're listening. And it's worth enduring the opposition or the persecution or the resentment. It's worth it because some become believers. And others that are nominal in their faith or that are prodigals, they start to come back and are hungry for the Lord. We endure it for the good of others and for the glory of God. Oh, we're living in crazy times. You pray on the 50-yard line and you end up going to the Supreme Court of the land for praying on the 50-yard line. Jesus would say in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me. Paul would say in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God to salvation. So, for myself, I thank God for the heritage I had growing up, but in essence, as a young man, as a young adult, I'm living in Egypt, and I got, as a 25-year-old, I left Egypt. I got delivered, and I got saved. But here's a point that I like to make. There's many, and some within our own fellowship here. You were born into the family of faith. You were born as your parents attend this ministry. We've been almost 32 years, and you're raised within the church. But there comes a time where you want to leave what God has, and you want to go to Egypt. Why do you want to go to Egypt? What is it about the world? What is the world providing you? Verse 21, but in all these things they do for my name's sake because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know Jesus. One who's persecuting, they don't know God. They say they know God. They don't know God. You say, I know God, I'm just not into Jesus. And you're just, are you a Jesus freak? Listen, if you don't love Jesus, you don't love God. It's as simple as that. It's together. Jesus is God. You don't get one without the other. And we thank God for that. If you hate Jesus, you do not have a relationship with God. If you put Jesus in a different category, oh, he was a good prophet. No, he's God. He didn't give you the option of declaring him to be something different than he is. He's the eternal God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. Amen? He is God. In 23 it says, he who hates me hates the Father also. So if you hate Jesus, you hate God the Father. This really assaults the mindset of the cults, and we'll even see next week with Islam. In verse 24, if I had not done amongst them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. And he's bringing testimony. He's saying, the message that I gave, the miracles that I performed, the truth that I communicated, all my teachings, all my claims, you're in your sin, and your sin is inexcusable. That's it. Bottom line. My sin is inexcusable without Jesus as the Savior. And what's going to happen is inevitable. So sin, it's inexcusable. You must go to the cross, just like you and I did. Everyone must go to the cross for forgiveness. There's no excuse. There's no eternal negotiation. It's done. The evidence has been provided, and the consequences are inevitable. Verse 25, but this happened that my word, it says the word, but my word might be fulfilled, which is written, they hated me without a cause. And that comes out of Psalms 35, verse 7 and verse 19, Psalm 69, verse 4, those who hated me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head, says the psalmist. Prophetic message. Also Isaiah 49:7. To him whom man despises, to him the nations hate. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, I shall send to him from the Father the Spirit of truth who proceeds from me, the Father, he will testify of me. So Jesus is saying at the end of chapter 15, that the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in our upcoming messages, because it moves into 15 and 16, and it's important to understand God, the Holy Spirit. It tells us in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are not, brothers and sisters, verse 27, and you also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Final comment. We are not to allow this persecution to silence us. The fullness of the Gentiles has not happened. That's when the rapture happens. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to get out. And that's what we hope we're doing. Amen? Let's stand. We have the worship team for a final song. Why is this important? Because I think we saw persecution in a global way, but it's very much here. It's very much in our own nation. The discrimination and hatred and intolerance for Christians' beliefs, for morality, our money, our taxes, are financing immorality from a federal level and a state level as well. And it grieves our heart. There's not much we can do about that. But as I give this message, I realize, and we must realize, in the day and time that we live, and my children, and my grandchildren, what they're going to face. It's already here, what they're going to face. What we're willing to lay down, it says, love lays down your life for another. So I'm saying, those in my age group, under children, grandchildren, what they're facing in this world. And I think it's very important to be as equipped as we possibly can be, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the love of God, and to be about our Father's business in these days that He's given to us. And whatever we can do as a ministry to help equip, to stand with you, pray for you, to believe God, to do abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. We don't live in fear. If that was the case, this ministry wouldn't exist today. We live in faith and trusting God. Amen? Thank you for being a part of that faith.